Jeremiah chapter 23. As you remember in chapter 22, Jeremiah addressed his remarks to three of the final kings of Judah. And he pronounced the judgments and the reasons for the judgments that were to come upon them. Now the final king of Judah is Zedekiah, and it is felt that the 23rd chapter is addressed to Zedekiah. And it is a woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. The word pastor is the same as shepherd, and in the Old Testament, it referred to the kings. As God intended that the kings would rule over the people with a shepherd's heart, and that they have the interest of the sheep at heart. But this is not the case at the end of the kingdom before the Babylonian captivity. We were reading in the previous chapter of how that the kings were taking advantage of the people. They were using their positions to enrich themselves. They weren't seeking the welfare of the people, but only their own gain. And so God's indictment against them for their enriching themselves rather than seeking the benefit of the people. Now, the interesting thing is that God refers to them as the people, as my pasture. I think that we need to realize as in the New Testament, as we said, the term pastor or shepherd applied to the leader in the church. And I think that every leader within the church needs to realize that we are shepherding over God's heritage. You're not my flock. You're his flock. But I have the responsibility of shepherding over his flock, of taking care and concern for your spiritual welfare, of seeing that you are well fed, well taken care of, because one day I'm going to have to report to the chief shepherd for what I have done concerning the flock of God. His flock, you're his. You're his sheep. And so the Lord looks upon you as his. And every pastor should look upon himself as one who is a caretaker over the flock of God. And if I would be guilty of taking advantage of fleecing the flock, then I'm going to have to answer to God for that, and it would be very, very serious. In James, he said, "Be not many masters, knowing that you will receive the greater condemnation. Unto whom much is given," the Lord said, "much is required." And he talked about those that he put over his vineyard who misused their position of power, and how that the Lord dealt so severely with them when he came again. And so the indictment that God is making against these kings who scattered the sheep, destroyed the sheep of his pasture. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock. You see that again. The Lord owns them as his. as he owns you as his. You've driven them away. You've not visited them. And behold, I will visit upon you. You haven't visited, so I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all of the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now, Jeremiah has been prophesying the captivity and the being taken as captives to Babylon to serve there as slaves. But that isn't the end of the story for God's people. It isn't going to end in Babylon. The Lord is promising that he's going to restore them from their captivity. He's going to bring them back again, and over and over and over through the scriptures, there is the promise of the restoration of the nation of Israel and the bringing back of the people into the land. And it happened. They returned from their Babylonian captivity and they were established again in the land. And we see now it happening once more. After 2,000 years of being scattered throughout the world, God is drawing the people back into the land again. And he is building up the nation once more, because the chief shepherd is soon going to appear. And when the Lord builds up Zion, then shall he appear in his glory. He is in the process of building up Zion right now. The next big scene on, or the next big event on the world scene, will be the Lord's return in glory. So he said, "And I will set up shepherds over them that shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, and neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Now, the lack of a good shepherd or a evil shepherd, the results of an evil shepherd, is that the people are not dwelling securely. They're not being protected. And thus there is that fear. There is that dismay. And they're not being provided for. And thus there is that lack. "But the days will come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." So that promise of the righteous branch, the seed of David, that God will raise up a king to reign. And we know that that is none other than Jesus Christ. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1, and here Isaiah also predicts this branch that shall come. "There shall come forth a rod," or out of the stem of Jesse, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And so that promised branch out of David or Jesse, and here the righteous branch from David. Now, as we saw in the end of the previous chapter, the branch of David, Jochaniah, who he just calls Coniah, this branch of David was cut off. It was an unrighteous branch. The kings were not reigning in righteousness. They were taking advantage of the people And so God, for the sins of Coniah, cut him off. And he said, there shall not be any of the seed of Coniah sitting on the throne. It ends, Coniah, you're the end of the line. As far as this branch of David that descended from Solomon. An unrighteous branch cut off. But there is going to come the righteous branch of David. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, where we have the genealogy of Mary, we find that she is a descendant of David through David's son Nathan, who was a brother to Solomon. And so another branch of David, not through Solomon, but through Nathan, came the Messiah, as God kept his promise to David, and the Messiah came from David's seed, but not through Jeconiah, but through Nathan, the son of David, and on down to Mary. Jeremiah chapter 33, again we see the promised branch, where the Lord in verse 15 says, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, that's what Judah will be called, because the branch is going to be known as Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And then if you want to turn over to Zechariah chapter 3, in verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And then in the sixth chapter of Zechariah and verse 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And so the promised branch that is to come. Now, the Jews are looking for the Messiah. They believe that the Messiah is coming very soon, because they have returned to the land, and they are prophesying of the soon return of the Messiah. But they declare that they will recognize the Messiah by the fact that he will help them to rebuild the temple, according as the prophecy of Zechariah declares. So, the righteous branch that has been promised. And in verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called Yahweh Tzidkenu, or the Lord our righteousness. Now, we have talked about what are known as the compound names of God. The name of God is Yahweh, or Yehovah. We're not certain of the pronunciation, but most scholars believe that Yahweh is probably the correct pronunciation. We are prone to say Jehovah because it starts with a J in its transliteration into English, but there is no really J sound in the Hebrew language, and the J takes on a Y sound, so it is Yehovah or Yahweh, and thus Yahweh Tzidkenu means the Lord our righteousness. Now, there are many compound names for Jehovah. Jehovah or Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide, and Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is our peace. The word Yahweh, the name of God, literally means I am, it is a verb, or the becoming one. Now, God has revealed himself by this name because God will become to you whatever your need might be. Are you sick? He'll become your healer. Are you in need of help? He'll become your helper. He'll become to you whatever your need might be. Now, the name Jesus is Greek. The Hebrew name is Yahshua. And it again is this Yahweh Shua, a compound name of Jehovah, which literally means Jehovah or Yahweh has become our salvation. When Joseph was in turmoil, being engaged to Mary and discovering that she was pregnant and wondering just what he should do, his love for Mary was tearing him apart because according to the law, he should expose her and she would be stoned to death because of her betrayal, becoming pregnant during the time that they were engaged. And so he didn't know if to expose her or just to send her away privately. And while he was in turmoil over this, the angel of the Lord came to him at night and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she's going to bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Yahshua, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, the mission of Christ was that of salvation. He said, "I have come to seek and to save those who were lost." And thus, his name implies his mission. Jehovah has become, or Yahweh has become, our salvation through Jesus Christ. So we are saved because of our faith in Jesus Christ. He has brought us salvation from our sin and the consequence of our sin. I do not have to face the judgment of God for my sins because Jesus took the judgment of God upon the cross for my sins. And thus, God has given unto me a righteous standing before him because of Jesus Christ. Thus, the name by which he will be known when the kingdom age will be that of Yahweh Tzidkenu. Probably been better if it had just stayed Yahshua, it'd be easier to pronounce. But in the kingdom age, he'll be known by the name of Yahweh Tzidkenu, and they'll probably shorten that down and just Yah Tzidkenu. But that is the name by which he will be called, because it again it implies what is ours through him. You see, I have a righteous standing before God tonight through my faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible points out that Abraham really is the father of all of us who believe in God's promise. And God promised Abraham that through him the Messiah would come. And Abraham believed the promise of God, and God accounted the faith of Abraham for righteousness. Now, if you look at the story carefully, where the Lord said to Abraham, "Go out, Abraham, and look up at the stars." And he said, "Even as the stars in the heaven are innumerable, so shall thy seed be." Seed, Paul points out in Galatians, was singular, not plural, for he said that seed was Christ. And we read, "And Abraham believed God, and God accounted his faith for righteousness." He believed God concerning what? concerning the promised Messiah. So it was Abraham's faith in Jesus Christ that God accounted Abraham righteous because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as you believe in Jesus Christ, God accounts you righteous for your faith in Jesus Christ, even as he accounted Abraham righteous. We look back, he looked forward. But it's the same faith in Christ that God accounts as righteousness. Thus, tonight, I have a righteous standing before God, and it is not predicated upon my works, and I thank God for that. If my righteousness were predicated upon my works, then it would be a variable. Some days I would be accounted righteous, some days not so righteous, some days miserable. You know, I mean, it's just that way. And thus my standing before God would always be on a variable, and I would have to hope that the Lord would come when I was in a good mood or on one of my good days. and there would never be any assurance of my salvation. But because my righteousness is not predicated upon my good work, but it is predicated upon the work that Jesus Christ did for me in going to the cross and bearing my sin and receiving there the judgment of God for my sin, thus, by my faith in this work of Jesus Christ, God accounts me righteous. I am believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that faith and trust, God accounts me as righteous. And so, his name will be Yahweh Zidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they are no longer going to say, the Lord lives who brought the children out of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, this is a prophecy that is yet future, as it is yet future, the Lord's coming, and his name in the kingdom age, the King of David reigning, his name being the Lord our righteousness. That's yet future. Throughout the history in the Old Testament, the people, in talking about God, referred to him as the God who brought us out of Egypt. That was the distinguishing feature of God's relationship to them. The miracle of bringing them out of the slavery of Egypt, creating them a nation, making a covenant with them. And they always look back to that as the great sign that he was their God and a powerful God. He brought us out of Egypt. But in the future, a greater miracle than even their deliverance out of Egypt will be their deliverance from the whole world and being brought back into the land. And that is happening today. Right now, there is a tremendous migration of Jews from Russia on into Israel. And it's a miracle that we did not dream 2 years ago could be possible. And yet God said, I will say to those of the north, let them go. And now they are letting them go. And God is gathering. And notice here from the north country, here again, the prophecy that the Lord which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. And then from all of the countries, whether he had driven them. That tremendous miracle of bringing the Jews out of Ethiopia. Just a within the past year, and amazing how God is bringing them back. And they shall dwell in their own land. Now, what's happening over there is quite interesting. As we are meddling with their internal affairs and seeking to bring pressure to bear upon them to create within their borders a homeland for the Palestinians. God here declares that it's their own land. We would do well to let the whole thing alone. I am sort of reminded of the king Amaziah when he challenged Jehu to a fight. He said, listen, you've had a victory over the Edomites. Just sit at home and enjoy that. Why should you meddle to your own hurt? And, meddling can be dangerous. And meddling with the things of God and the people of God is a dangerous thing. God said, I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. But this peace process, now Tuesday, they're going to supposedly start again. I would not be at all surprised, but what Syria and the Palestinians don't walk out Tuesday just to, get even with the Jews that didn't show up last week. It's a game of politics and all of that, and it's sort of sad. But yet, the very fact that this peace process is going on to me is fascinating. And it is something that we need to watch with intense interest, because I am interested what kind of a covenant is going to be made with Israel. And who will be the leaders in establishing this covenant that will be made? We'll talk more about this on New Year's Eve as we look ahead to 1992 from a prophetic standpoint. But a lot of interesting things that are playing in this whole scene right now. But at this time, God is fulfilling this prophecy. And so now Jeremiah responds, the weeping prophet. Remember, he's always crying. And now he says in verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All of my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Now, his heart was breaking because of the false prophets. God's word was in his own heart. And the false prophets were come against him, and they were saying exactly opposite to what he was saying. He was saying, you're going to fall and be taken away to Babylon. They said, we're going to defeat Babylon. Thus saith the Lord, we're going to drive the Babylonians out of the land. You're going to dwell safely here. You're going to prosper here. And Jeremiah was saying, no, the Babylonians are going to conquer. You're going to be carried away as captives to Babylon. And so there was this conflict, God's word in his heart. And yet these men were saying just the opposite. And so that broke Jeremiah's heart to see people following the false prophets. And you know, that's always difficult. The false prophets usually have a lot of flair and a lot of flash. Quite often white shoes. But they're usually quite demonstrative and quite exciting. And people go for that. And they fleece the flock of God. It is interesting that Peter, in warning concerning the false prophets, gave as a earmark their attempt to make merchandise of you. Know that God is not broke. Know that God is not dependent upon your support. Know that God is not headed for bankruptcy if you don't go out and borrow money to bail him out. And any prophet or so-called prophet of God who makes an emphasis upon giving and upon money, according to Peter, is a false prophet seeking by these feigned words to make merchandise of you. Here's our house, friends. It's burned to the ground. All we have are ashes. But you know, we'll find a little tent someplace. Feigned words to make merchandise of you. Oh, poor brother, let's send him some money, you know. But they are feigned words to make merchandise of you. And crowds of people will go. You know, it hurts me that over into Eastern Europe, where the door is so open and the people are so hungry, they've been in this darkness of communism and they are so hungry to hear the gospel. They're so hungry to know the Bible. And these fellows have gone in with all of their tracts and all on this prosperity gospel and that whole stuff. It's flooding into Eastern Europe. And I think, what a tragedy that they would flood this area of the world that is so hungry right now and so open right now, but they would get in there ahead of us with all of their junk. And we seem to be so slow in getting the truth. Jeremiah's heart was broken, because the false prophets had the ears of the people. They didn't want to hear the truth. They had itching ears. They liked the things that the false prophets were saying. And the false prophets were saying, you're going to have peace and prosperity in this place. And the Lord was saying, no, judgment is going to come. Well, nobody wants to hear judgment's going to come. I'd rather hear that I'm going to be rich and be able to, you know, drive whatever kind of car I want than to hear that, you know, it's going to get tough. And so Jeremiah's heart was broken over the false prophets. For the land, he said, is full of adulterers. That is, in a spiritual sense, they were worshiping these other gods. And because of swearing, the land mourneth. Now, God had sworn that if you turn from me, I will turn from you. If you forsake me, I will forsake you. If you will not keep my covenant, then these are the judgments that are going to come. And God had sworn that their disobedience would bring a corresponding judgment of God. And thus, because of the oath that God made, the land is mourning, and the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. The oases have been dried, and their course of the people is evil. Their force is not right. And not only the prophet, but both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. So there was that whole corruption even within the religious system. And the Lord said, Therefore, their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. Now, that's pretty tough, walking on ice in the darkness. And they shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. That is the visitation of God's judgment against them for their turning from the Lord, the wickedness and turning from God. And so they're in slippery places. They will soon fall as God's judgment comes. Now, they had before them the advantage of being able to see what happened in the northern kingdom of Samaria, their brethren, Israel, the nation of Israel that was living in the northern area. They saw that they were carried away as captives by the Assyrians because of the wickedness and because of the sin, because of the false prophets, the prophets of Baal. They saw what happened in the northern kingdom. Now, that should have been sufficient warning. They should have learned the lesson, but they didn't. They are going into the same path and following the same evil that took their brethren into captivity. And rather than being warned by the example, they're following after the same pattern. So the Lord said, and I have seen the folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused the people Israel to err. And I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery, they walk in lies, they strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, and none returns from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and as the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. God said they are corrupt, they are wicked, they are filled with adultery. They're doing horrible things. They walk in lies. They are evildoers. And even as Sodom and Gomorrah was to be judged and was judged by God, so they are to be judged. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Now he's going to come down on them. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall or poison, bitterness. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain. They speak the visions of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. God is saying, don't listen to them. They're not really giving you my word. They are speaking out of their own hearts. It isn't God's word. They say still unto them that despise me, oh, the Lord has said you will have peace. And they say to everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. You see, they were speaking words of prosperity and comfort to the evil, to the wicked, to those that despise God. They say, oh, it's going to be great. You know, we're going to conquer. And they were prophesying lies. They were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? They haven't. They haven't heard the counsel of the Lord. They weren't walking in the word of the Lord. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind, and it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. And the anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, until he has performed the thoughts of his heart. And in the latter days, you will consider it perfectly. In other words, right now there's confusion because, you know, Jeremiah is saying one thing, the false prophets are saying another thing. But Jeremiah says, in the latter days, you'll understand it perfectly. You know, The interesting thing about prophecy is that as we are coming into the latter days and in the fulfillment of the prophecies, we are beginning to understand more perfectly the word of prophecy. In the book of Daniel, in the 12th chapter, as the Lord was finishing the prophecies with Daniel, he said to Daniel, "Now seal up the book, for it is for the time of the end. For in the last days, knowledge shall be increased, and people will run to and fro throughout the entire earth." But the prophecies were to be sealed because they didn't understand, because it wasn't for their time, it wasn't for their day. But in the latter days, the Lord said they'll understand. Seal it until the latter days, and then there will be the understanding of these things of prophecy. And now it is amazing how clearly the book of Daniel can be understood. Wherefore, so long it was a mystery. We didn't know the things that he was really talking about. But after they came to pass, you could say, "Oh, look, yes. I can see now. That's exactly what Daniel was talking about. Look, yes, that's how it's happened." And thus the understanding of prophecy. And thus in the latter years, they will understand it perfectly. And this whole field of prophecy is becoming more exciting all the time as we see the Lord putting the pieces together, and the picture now is becoming much clearer. Before, it was like a puzzle, and there weren't many pieces put together in the thing yet. But every prophecy that is being fulfilled is a new piece in the puzzle, and now the picture's beginning to take shape, and there's only a few pieces left. So the more pieces that are put in, the more clear the total picture becomes. And so we watch God putting the pieces in, we see the picture coming together, and prophecy becomes an extremely exciting subject as the whole picture is just about complete. Just a few more pieces that will go in very rapidly, and the glorious coming again of our Lord, the righteous branch to establish his kingdom here upon the earth. And so, in the latter days, ye shall consider it perfectly. Now, I have not sent these prophets, God said, and yet they ran. I didn't send them, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Had they listened to me, they would not have encouraged the people that things were going to be all right. You can go on, you know, things. They would have warned the people of the evil that is coming. He said, "I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and the earth?" Now, somehow they had developed this idea or concept that God was far off in the heavens. And thus he wasn't aware of all of the things that were going on. And I have to think that these false prophets today have that same kind of a concept. As they are out fleecing the flock of God, they cannot really believe that, you know, God can approve of these things, or that they must think that God is way off someplace and they're just getting by with what they're doing. But God said, "I am not a God afar off. I'm a God at hand. And these things that you are doing and you're thinking you're getting by with, you think that they're in secret. God said, you don't hide from me. I see, saith the Lord, because I fill the heaven and the earth." That omnipresence of God filling the heaven and the earth. The Lord is here, and I stand in the presence of the Lord constantly. I think that this is a consciousness that we need to develop, that I live constantly in the presence of God. God is here. I think that sometimes we create false impressions in our prayers when we pray at the beginning of a service and say, "Oh Lord, it's so good to gather tonight in your presence, to be here in your presence this evening." You don't gather in the presence of God per se. You are in the presence of God wherever you are. God doesn't dwell here as opposed to someplace else. God was with you when you left your house. God was with you when you were driving in the car. "Now, Lord, it has been so good to have been in your presence tonight. You know, bless us as we go out now," you know, like we're leaving the presence of God here in the church. You don't leave the presence of God. He goes with you. And if you are crooked and ripping someone off, God is there. If you have corrupt business practices and you're taking advantage of someone, God is there. And you can come and look very sanctimonious in the church, and you can close your eyes and sing the choruses. But God sees what you're doing during the week. He's not a God that's far off. He's a God that's at hand. And we need to have that consciousness and awareness. As Paul said to the Athenian philosophers, "For in him we live and we move and we have our being. I'm surrounded. I cannot escape. He is the God who fills the heaven and the earth." And we need to be conscious of this. "I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, 'I have dreamed, I have dreamed.'" Now, these guys that have their visions and have their dreams, oh, they can be very exciting. "I see someone..." And people get excited. Oh, how sad. I was watching that prime time, and that poor lady that, you know, he called out her name and said, "God, you know, wants you to give $1,000 tonight." "I've dreamed, I've had the vision to give $1,000. And she was so excited because God knew her name. Well, God bless her. He will bless her. Her heart was right. But boy, I'll tell you, God's going to take care of that evangelist too. And it won't be blessing. It'll be hot. "I have dreamed, I have dreamed." The Lord said, "How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart." Now that's the tragic thing. When they get into it, they actually deceive their own hearts. They are deceptive, they deceive others, but ultimately they are the ones that are deceived because they think they are getting by with it. And they are ministering out of this thing of deception. "They think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. And so people get all excited over the dreams and over the visions and over these prophecies and over these words. And so the Lord said, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Now the Lord calls the dreams and the visions and all chaff. One thing about chaff is that it isn't nourishing. You can't really make a diet of chaff and become strong. People do not really grow spiritually over exciting spiritual phenomena. Faith isn't developed over observing exciting spiritual phenomena. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the only way you can experience true spiritual growth is through the feeding on the word. It is the spiritual food that feeds the spirit of man. Now you can feed your soul, the psyche, with the experiences and these astounding, phenomenal experiences. They can feed the soul of man, but they become very soulish experiences, fleshly experiences. The only thing that will really feed your spirit is the word of God. It feeds the spirit of man. And that's the only way you can really grow, is upon the word of God. And people who are following around the country these evangelists and looking for the spectacular and the exciting things and all of these dreams and visions and prophecies, these people stay in an arrested state of spiritual development. And thus Paul, writing to the Corinthians, who were really into this upbeat, hyped kind of stuff, he wrote to them, and he said, you are carnal. You are babes in Christ. You've never developed. You've never grown. There's an arrested spiritual development. Because true spiritual growth only comes through feeding on the word of God. That's the wheat. So if a prophet has a dream, God said, let him tell his dream. But he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The power of the word of God is like a fire, consuming the dross from our life. It's like a hammer breaking the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, now listen, the Lord is saying this, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. In other words, they're aping what the other guy says. Now, there are a lot of fellows today talking about you becoming God, and you are gods. I mean, this is one of the latest things. And these guys have to all sort of outdo the other in their declarations of your godhood. And they have the people saying, I am God, you know. Faith, the creative power of faith. You can speak into existence your wealth. You can create your own realities, you know. Say, I am God. I could do it, but I'm afraid I would burn also. I have greater respect for the word of God. But they steal their words from their neighbor. There's a lot of plagiarism. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues, and they say, he saith. The Lord doesn't like you saying stuff that he doesn't say. And giving him credit for it. Be careful whenever you say, thus saith the Lord. That's a phrase you've got to be careful of. If it's written then in here, then you can say, well, the Lord said. Then that's good. You're on good ground. But you've got to be very careful of that. Thus, the Lord doesn't appreciate people going around and saying, thus saith the Lord, if the Lord hasn't really spoken. I've had a lot of people come and say, I have a word from the Lord for you. And sometimes when they tell me, I say, well, that's good. I received that. The Lord's been speaking to my heart on that issue. And there have been people I've just told them plainly, I don't accept that as a word from the Lord at all. That's a word from your own heart. That isn't God speaking to me. God's against those who say, the Lord saith, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord. And they tell them, and they cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. They take the things of God very lightly. And they lead people into error. Yet, the Lord said, I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. They'll profit themselves, but they won't profit the people. The people won't be profited in the long run. And when this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask you, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? For I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. Now, this became a popular phrase. They'd go around and they would say, oh, the burden of the Lord. This is the burden that the Lord has put on my heart. This is the burden of the Lord. And they were going around using, this was a phrase that was overworked. I mean, they would go around and it was just an overworked phrase that was used by the false prophet saying the burden of the Lord. The Lord said, they're going around talking about burdens, and I didn't put any burden on them. Now, there are people today that talk many times about the burden of the Lord. Oh, it's so hard, it's so heavy. I don't know if I'm going to make it, brother. Please pray for me. This is such a heavy burden. God's laid on me such a heavy, heavy burden. And I'm afraid that I'm having a hard time. This is such a heavy burden God laid on me. Oh, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tell me about your heavy burden, brother. Now, I believe that we can take upon ourselves things that the Lord didn't put on us. Or I believe that our friends or well-meaning people can put on us burdens that we try to carry. And the burden that our friends or people put on us can sometimes be very onerous and heavy. But don't blame the Lord. They'll say, oh, the Lord put on me this heavy burden. I'm just about ready to go under, man. It's so heavy. Well, that's not the Lord's burden. His burden is light. You've taken on something that the Lord didn't put on you. You're trying to do something more than what the Lord has called you to do. Doing the will and the work of the Lord is glorious because God gives you the strength and the ability to do it. And thus it doesn't wear you out. It doesn't drive you to distraction. It doesn't burn you out. I hear so much about pastoral burnout. They even have seminars on pastoral burnout. Well, if a pastor burns out, it's because he's trying to carry burdens that are not from the Lord. He's trying to do it himself in the power and the energy of his own flesh. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And so here they were going around saying, oh, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. God said, if they come and say, what's the burden of the Lord, brother? Just say, what burden? What are you talking about? Because God said, if you use that phrase, I'm going to forsake you. I don't like that. I don't want to hear it anymore. For as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will punish them in their house. I don't want to hear it. I'm sick of it. Thus shall ye say, every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? Don't say, what's the burden of the Lord? Just say, what has the Lord spoken to you? What has the Lord answered you? You know, and just get rid of this phrase, the burden of the Lord. Don't even ask, what is the burden of the Lord, brother? Just say, well, what's the Lord spoken to your heart lately about? You know, what's the Lord speaking to you about? Use that kind of phrase and get rid of this burden of the Lord phrase that has been overworked. And the burden of the Lord shall you not mention any more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God and of the Lord of hosts, our God. You've perverted God's word. So you're not to use this phrase anymore. And thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? Again, the same thing. Don't say, what is the burden of the Lord? Just say, what has the Lord answered you, or what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave to you and your fathers, and I will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Boy, I mean, the Lord is serious on this. Leave that phrase alone, the burden of the Lord. Because he said, you know, I've had it. I don't want to hear it again. Just say to the person, hey, what's the Lord spoken to your heart lately about, you know? What's the Lord answered you? But don't use this phrase, the burden of the Lord. Father, we thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And what a joy it is to serve you. What a privilege and what a pleasure. And Lord, how we thank you for the energizing of your Holy Spirit and for the leading of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, what a privilege it is to just live for you and to serve you in the fullness of the power of the Spirit. Lord, even as Jeremiah's heart was breaking because of the false prophets who were giving false hope to the people, speaking to them words out of their own hearts, not your word, taking the people captive, taking advantage of the people and fleecing your flock. Lord, so our hearts grieve over the things that are done in the name of Jesus Christ that bring reproach, Lord, to you. Lord, we remember your word that says the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Lord, we do ask that you would clean house, your house. And Father, we pray that you'll restore to the church and to the name of Jesus Christ. Dignity, honesty, that we might be above reproach, Lord. Bless your church, your people. May we grow strong, that in these last days, we might be able to stand, Lord, against all of the onslaught of evil that is coming, and be your light in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.